We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon an extremely important warning that you've given us in this section of your word. And pray that you guide my words this morning and open all of our hearts that we may take to heart the warning which you give to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where we are enjoying another beautiful spring day here in Wisconsin. And we'd like to invite you to open your hearts with, or open your Bibles with us, and your hearts also, here at Water of Life, to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the first section of verse 8, which in the King James reads this way, "Harden not your hearts." And the verse preceding it, "As the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." I don't know if there's a more important sermon I've ever given in my ministry than the one I'm going to be giving this morning. We have here a warning which the Holy Spirit gives us, quoting from Psalm 95. This warning is repeated four times in Scripture. Four is the number of the world. The first time it's found, these words are in Psalm 95. The next three times that it's found are in the book of Hebrews. And it's a subject that I believe there's a great deal of ignorance on, the hardening of the heart. And I believe it's the greatest danger that you and I face. One of the reasons is because it's a process. It's kind of like leprosy, which is the symbol of sin in Scripture. It starts as a little small round spot. You hardly even notice it. And it ends up eating away the skin. It's a hideous looking thing. And the person ends up dying. It is not a sickness. It is an uncleanness. But in its initial stages, you hardly even notice it. And it's the same way with the hardening of the heart. It's a process, but a very deadly one. We'll get into that in a little while. Doctors tell us that in the human being, the heart is located about 8 inches from the mouth. But these are the most important 8 inches in the world. These are the 8 inches that we have to have. Our whole eternity depends on these 8 inches. Why? Because God doesn't only listen to the words that come from our mouth. He looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. Throughout history, and perhaps in our own generation also, the churches have been filled with people that are very close to God. In fact, they are 8 inches close to God. In some cases, they look like they're living the right way. In some cases, they are saying the right words. But sadly, for many people, it stops right there. Stops right there. I'm thinking right now of the words of Isaiah chapter 1. I'm going to start reading at verse 10. It is my opinion that, speaking in generalities, which the prophets sometimes do, and I'm not speaking about every individual person here, and I'm not speaking about any individual congregation, and I'm not judging anybody. But speaking in general, as the prophets do, I believe that the churches of our own day resemble most of all the churches in the day of the congregation in the days of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Well, this doesn't seem to make any sense at all. There are no people in Sodom anymore. And there are no people in Gomorrah anymore. They were wiped out over 1,000 years before Isaiah wrote these words. They're under the waters of the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea. Well, we've got to understand what Isaiah is saying. He's not talking literally about the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's talking about the children of Israel, who in his day were very like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, the way they used to be. That's who he's talking about. And the message is for you and me, too. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. The VIPs in the church, the priests and scribes and Pharisees, were called rulers of Sodom, the congregation, people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? They would say, well, you did. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's what they would say. It's not what God is saying. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. Those words don't even make sense. I think what God is saying is, I'm so disgusted with these offerings you're bringing me that I can't even put my disgust into words. They smell to high heaven. Just get them out of here. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, and when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. You might as well not even pray. You're wasting your breath. Your hands are full of blood. Now, here in Hebrews chapter 3, the Holy Ghost is giving us a very, very solemn warning. Looking at the previous verse with the words we're looking at, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, he is still saying it today, not he said 1,000 or so years ago back in Psalm 95. He's still talking today. God is a living word. His word's a living word. Therefore, as the Holy Ghost saith or is saying, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. I don't believe there's a more serious subject in Scripture than the hardening of the heart. I don't believe there's a greater danger for you and for me than the hardening of the heart. And there's so many misconceptions about it. For one thing, the hardening of the heart is a two-way street. It is a double-edged sword. The Holy Spirit is telling us here, harden not your heart. This is half of the story. A person can harden his heart, but there's more involved in the hardening of the heart than that, always. God also hardens the heart. It's a two-edged sword. And it's a process. It can be happening without a person even being aware of it. The devil attacking not as a roaring lion here, but as a subtle serpent. We've already prayed for the Holy Spirit. There was a reason for that. Now let's look at it, the hardening of the heart. We've read the first, or we've read Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 15, and they sound so unlike the God that we have come to know and to love, don't they? You've read them, you know them. They seem to be so unlike God. We learned in the opening verses of Hebrew that God, who in many times and many different places and manners spoke to us in time past by the prophets, has spoken to us in these last days by his Son or in Son. That when we see Jesus Christ, we're looking at the Father. When we hear his words, we're hearing the words of the Father. Well, didn't Jesus say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? Didn't he say that? It's in Matthew 11:28. You can look it up. Didn't he say, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out"? That's in John 6:37. He said that. How then do we match those words with what Isaiah says, where God is speaking and says, "When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear"? How do these things fit together? Well, we've got to look at the context, don't we? Look at the context. And the context would be in the opening verses of Isaiah chapter 1. Let's read them. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. "The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." Four kings are mentioned here. Four kings, four names. Four is the number of the world. The children of Israel are living like people of the world now. Now, yes, this is a generalization. It is. But the prophets sometimes taught that way. Isaiah isn't meaning that every single person that he's talking about here is like the ones that God is not going to listen to. He's not saying that at all. But the overall view is what this is. And so, okay, now we continue. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken." This is what he said. "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." The oxen and the asses are smarter than my people are. "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger." We're going to get into that word provoked, God willing, in a few, maybe next week. The provocation in the wilderness, provoking God. That's what these people did. "They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more." Now here's a picture. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. Looking at the head and the heart. "From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." These people stink to high heavens. They got sores that are running and there's no medication for it. Dead men walking. Your country is desolate. Why? Because you've forsaken the living God. That's why, and that's what God said would happen. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. You stand there watching it, and there's nothing you can do about it. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Now, another little bit of glimpse of something, a little ray of light. And the daughter of Zion is as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. A remnant. God's people from Genesis to Revelation are talked about as being a remnant. A remnant is a little piece that you cut off of your suit coat like this, about like that. You see that? That's a remnant. That's a remnant right there. And he doesn't only say a remnant. He says a small remnant. Not only that, a very small remnant. There weren't very many of God's elect walking among the children of Israel in Isaiah's day or Jeremiah's day. There weren't very many of them. Synagogues were filled on Saturday. Temple was filled. But God was looking at the heart. There weren't very many. Weren't very many. The flock of Christ has always been very small compared to the children of the devil. It's no different today. It's no different. So looking at the whole thing in context here, and all the benefits that the children of Israel had, to them were committed the oracles of God. From the Tower of Babel on, the ones who knew the Hebrew language were the ones that had Scripture. Children of Israel had it. And I don't have to tell you their glorious history, what happened down in Egypt and at the Red Sea, and when Joshua led them through the Holy Land in 7 years of victories, the likes of which had never been seen before and never been seen since. We've gone over all that. But they turned away from God. An important lesson here is this. God will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. Listen to what the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophet to Eli. I'm in 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. You've not honored me. I'm not going to honor you either. God cannot be mocked. They were mocking God. Listen to the very touching words of Paul to Philippians, the Philippian congregation. If there's one congregation of all that Paul had that he had special joy in, it was the Philippians. They were a joy to him. But listen to what he says. I'm in chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. For many walk, many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you again even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. He doesn't say they're enemies of Christ. He says they're enemies of the cross of Christ. They are not willing to suffer for him. That's the point. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. They're living for this world, not for the world to come. They're trying to have it both ways. And whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. And you know, the Son of God had this right. Where their treasure is, that's where their heart is going to be. And they're minding earthly things, so that's where their heart is. And God always looks at the heart. Now, these people were close to God. They were very close to God. They were 8 inches away from God. That's not very far away. But at the very same time that they were 8 inches away from, 8 inches close to God, they were also 8 inches away. And that's too far to be. That's too far to be. Being close to God is not good enough. We've got to be with him. The door of grace is only opened for a short period of time. And once that door is closed, it's never, ever, ever going to be open again. And if you and I are on the wrong side of that door when it closes, what difference does it make how close we were? What difference does it make if you were only 8 inches away or 30 trillion miles away? It doesn't make any difference. If the door is closed and you and I are on the wrong side of it, we're going to hell and suffering forever. Close doesn't count. In fact, if anything, it might even make it worse when we do what the rich man was supposed to do in hell. Remember. Remember. Here we remember what the Holy Spirit told us in the previous verse. Today, if you will hear his voice. And you know, there's a saying going around that so many people buy into. There's hope right up until the last heartbeat. And the one example they give for this, of course, is the one we all know about. The malefactor that was, one of the malefactors that was crucified with Jesus. It's, the account is in Luke chapter 23, beginning of verse 39. I want to read through it quickly. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, Jesus, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." That's a confession of sins. Comes from the Holy Spirit. "But this man hath done nothing amiss." That's a confession. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Here was a man who was face to face with death. And shortly before his body passed from life to death, his soul passed from death to life. He would be an example of a man who was saved almost up at the, to the last heartbeat. It's very true. But is this the norm? Or is it an exception? Where was this man before he was nailed to the cross next to Jesus? He was on death row. He had been sentenced to die. And he wasn't down in the dungeon waiting to die because he was singing in the church choir. This guy was one of the dregs of society. A murderer. As bad as you could get. That's why he was down there. We have no evidence whatsoever that he had even read a verse of Scripture in his life. I doubt whether he had. We have no evidence that here was a guy who had been born and raised in a Christian family and rejected everything he had been taught over and over and over and over and over again, and then at the last minute hopped on the bandwagon. That's not the picture we get from Scripture when you read about the man's past, and there's very little about it, but what we do know speaks volumes. I believe what we have here is a good example of the power of the Holy Spirit, who can pluck one of God's elect as a burning coal out of the fire right at the last minute. Thank God for that. But if you and I think that we can play this game, that we can live for this world all the way up to the time when we're breathing our last and then hop on the bandwagon and be saved, that's a sad mistake. It's not going to happen that way. It doesn't happen that way. The exception only proves the rule. I believe, too, that this man was one of God's elect. He obviously was. And yes, he was saved right at the very end. But that's the exception. It doesn't usually happen that way. Okay, the hardening of the heart. It's the deadly thing about this, I believe, is that it's a process. And it can be happening while we are not even aware of it. Usually, and I almost said always, in Scripture, there's one place where the Holy Spirit goes into detail on a certain subject. The subject is discussed and mentioned hundreds of times in the Bible. But there's one place you can go if you really want to study it in detail to get the whole ball of wax. You go there. The resurrection is taught hundreds and hundreds of times in Scripture. Old people, Old Testament people, in the book of Genesis, they knew it. But if you really want to study it deeply, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's the chapter where the Holy Spirit goes in detail about the resurrection of the dead. Okay, if you want to study what the hardening of the heart is like, you go to the book of Exodus. And you look at a man who typifies what the hardening of the heart is, and that's Pharaoh, king of Egypt. That's where you go. Now, this is a detailed study, and it's not something you can do in 10 minutes or even an hour. But if you study it from the book of Exodus, you find out that 20 times, it mentions that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. 10 times Pharaoh hardened his own heart. The other 10 times, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Remember, it's a two-way street. It's a two-edged sword. Yes, we can harden our own heart, but God can also harden it. And once God starts hardening the heart, it's all over. You can live 1,000 more years and you're never going to repent. It's not going to happen. Once God steps into the picture and God starts hardening the heart, there is no hope for a person anymore. There is no hope for him up till the last heartbeat. The hope may have been gone years and years and years before the last heartbeat. It was for Pharaoh. Now, when we look at this, and there are a few of the passages that are a little difficult to interpret, but it seems to me very clear, very, very clear, the 10 times that Pharaoh hardens his own heart. And then, by implication, the other 10 times would be when God does it. And I can list you the passages, and you can study them in your home. We don't obviously have time to go into something like that. I don't expect you to be able to write these things down. Anybody that wants them, I'll give them a list of it. I can make a list out. For those who are receiving CDs of these sermons, I will read through them very, very quickly. The example, first of all, of where Pharaoh hardens his own heart. I'm not going to read the verses, I'm just going to do the references. Exodus, first time is Exodus chapter 7, verse 13. And there's a little difference in a translation there. The second time is in Exodus 7, verse 14. Third time is Exodus 7, verse 22. The fourth time is Exodus 8, verse 15. The fifth time is Exodus 8, verse 19. The sixth time is Exodus 8, verse 32. The seventh time is Exodus 9, verse 7. The eighth time is Exodus 9, verse 34. The ninth time is Exodus 9, verse 35. And the tenth time, the last time that Pharaoh hardens his own heart, is in Exodus chapter 13, verse 15. Going back now to where God hardens Pharaoh's heart, or at least mentions that he's going to do that. First time is Exodus 4, verse 21. The next time is second time is Exodus 7, verse 3. Third time is Exodus 9, verse 12. The fourth time is Exodus 10, verse 1. The fifth time is Exodus 10, verse 20. The sixth time is Exodus 10, verse 27. The seventh time is Exodus 11, verse 10. The eighth time is Exodus 14, verse 4. The ninth time is Exodus 14, verse 8. And the tenth time is Exodus 14, verse 17. Now, looking at this just cursorily, in a very short way, when the last time that it mentions that Pharaoh hardened his own heart was in chapter 13, verse 10. The three previous times were in chapter 9. Looking at when God hardened Pharaoh's heart, the last seven times where God hardened Pharaoh's heart starts at chapter 10, verse 1. If you wrote this on a sheet of paper, what you would find out is this, that while it's true that Pharaoh hardened his heart 10 times and God hardened Pharaoh's heart 10 times, by far the majority of the times that Pharaoh hardened his own heart occurred at the beginning. And the last times that God hardened Pharaoh's heart occur at the end. Do you see what the picture is? There is a point of no return. When a person begins to harden his heart, the process starts. And it is a process. And it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And the person hardens his heart more and more and more and more. And then God says, "That's it. That is it. Now I'm stepping in." And God starts to harden the heart. Then it's over. It's all over. There is no chance. No chance. No, there is not hope up until the last heartbeat. Not at all. The battle is being fought right now today. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. That's the warning for us. I'm going to close this sermon, and it's not ever going to be over. I hope each one of us will remember this warning the Holy Spirit is giving us and meditate upon the Word every single day that this doesn't happen to us. But I'm going to read just a few other verses from different places in Scripture, not making comment on any of them, just read them through. Romans 9, verses 17 and 18. "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared through all the earth. Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." Now, you have to understand these verses in light of everything else Scripture says. It's called the analogy of faith. Okay, Deuteronomy 31, beginning at verse 16, going to 17 and 18. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, And this people will rise up and go whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them. That's God talking. I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them. So that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they turned unto other gods. Exodus 15, verse 3. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Numbers 33, beginning at verse 55 and 56. But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. All the curses against the children of Israel are going to fall on you, or the children of the devil, rather. All the curses against the children of the devil are going to fall on you if you turn away. And then Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. God is hiding from them then. He's hardening their heart. And it's all over. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts.